Okay, we're going to pray again. Father, thank you so much for, thank you for Larry's words, for anointing just what he puts his hand to, Abba, that he would be like that Psalms 1 man, that what he touches would succeed because he's doing it to honor you. Father, thank you that you would always plant him by your streams of living water. I thank you that that these things go forth from here and don't return void. Thank you for your word, your message today. Father, this is a time of victory and transformation and overcoming. Thank you that you are maturing this body here today, Father, that we would take what we learned, Father, and we would apply it to our lives, that we would walk in that maturity, that you would again continue to change patterns in us, Father, that are not of you. We love you and we bless your name, Yahweh. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I actually was given, we had Thursday, we came together as a special time of our prayer for Cover the County, but we specifically prayed for the elections. We talked about, we actually had one of the candidates here too, and we anointed and prayed over him for clerk and recorder, and just prayed for God's will in these things. We prayed for, you know, if you nudged people to step up to this position, then you're the one that's going to put them in places that they need to be in. And that's what we prayed. Your will be done. But someone there gave me, and I actually read it this morning, this prophecy spoken. And a lot of it bears witness with me, and I want to read it to us. It says, radical changes in government and culture, revival, awakening, and transformation, along with a harvest that's now ripe for reaping, is on its way to America. This came from Apostle and Oasis Church Pastor Tim Sheets. Standing near the White House in Washington, D.C. this week, Sheets delivered a prophetic word that promises multiple victories and outpourings of the Holy Spirit if God's people will do one key thing: keep praying. We're about to win big victories in Jesus' name, Yeshua's name. This is another prophetic word, and as we hear it, we pray it. Let it become a prayer focus for our time, says Sheets, who further prophesied the body of Christ is moving into a supernatural moment. Change is coming to the White House, the nation's capital, state capitals, and culture. God is our option. Sheets says in a recorded video titled, God is our option. Greater levels of authority and boldness are coming to the body of Christ. That I do know. I know because God spoke that over our Kahal and over my heart too. And King Jesus and the Holy Spirit reveal more of their identity and God's strategies for this season according to the prophetic word. They did not leave heaven to be beaten by a fallen reprobate cherub. They did not surrender their kingdom to the government of man. They did not come to take orders from feckless kings, governors, potentates, presidents, congressmen and women, senators, prime ministers, tribal chiefs, mayors, city councils, school boards, tenured professors, or political parties. The Lord says to his ecclesia, stop looking at your options. I am your option. Not going to be, not was, I am. I am your map. I am your guide. Amen. America and this city of Washington, D.C., this government, this administration will now hear the deep-throated roar of the Lion King himself. Roaring, this is my territory, this is my pride, this is my nation, this is my world. America is my nation. I birthed it. I made covenant with it, and I will not lose it, says Yahweh. I just hope that brings us some hope, too, because as Kathy prophesied, this thing, this election will change things, absolutely. Salvation, miracles, deliverance are coming too. I'm not done with Muslims. I'm not done with Hindus. I'm not done with penetrating the nations with the gospel of my kingdom, he prophesied. I'm not finished with the kingdom of God in the United States of America. So, amen. So be that. Yeah. Moving on. Reviewing some things. As each week, we're going to continue to introduce new concepts. We're going to review the things that God has already built in us. I was actually just briefly looking over the sheets that the sheet I passed out at the beginning of Sukkot. I keep talking about the seed or whatever it was that the new beginning God gave you at Sukkot. I don't know if that bears witness with all or most or any of you in here, but I know that there was a new beginning for me. I know there was a new beginning for many of you that I did speak to. And if there wasn't, then ask God to plant a new beginning in you. Ask him to show you what it is. But what we talked about bringing into Sukkot is, what is the hope or expectation that you're bringing? What area of your life do you want to see transformed? God, it's not just our own thoughts that bring these things up. God stirs in our spirit. He brings thoughts to the surface. He inspires people to do these important films. This is what this is how our God works. It's not just born of our brain. So he inspires and says, hey, we're going to transform this area of your life. So what is that? And that's the seed that he called forth, that he's calling forth in those new beginnings. So continue to protect and nourish that seed that he's called forth in you. Those seeds are there. They just lie dormant. And then God waters them. And are you seeing it grow? This is where we're, you know, this is what's going to be a big part of the topic for your men's meeting too, because this is the theme. This is what God's doing in this kahal. Covenant protects the seed. We talked about covenant last week and how important that is. You know, there's a pattern you see with people that step up to serve. It's in their generations. It's in their lines. You see law enforcement officers, and my dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, you know, or same with veterans, too. It's in there because covenant passes down to our generations, and it protects the seed. Have we made covenant? Have we said, this is your Sabbath, I'll walk in it, just as they did at Mount Sinai and at Mount Horeb, saying you will do it, but not always knowing what it looks like? That's called faith. The new concept today, when we reach a hard place in our journey, how do we deal with it? This is the concept today of which altars are we building? Who are we building these altars to, or whom? And how we handle these things. What's our habits? What's our patterns? So I actually gave a title to my sermon. It's called Walk This Way. Do-do-do-do-do. Okay? So you remember, now you'll go home and you'll be singing that song today, Walk This Way. Just like that, yep. Let's look at the lives of Abraham and Sarah today. That was our Torah portion. We learned all about faith, all about this amazing, amazing anointing that God put on them, amazing calling that he put on Abraham and his wife Sarah, actually Abram and Sarai at the time, where they both heard the call. They felt the nudge in their spirit. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't see it. God told them. He gave them something to look forward to. He said, these are the things I'm going to do for you, and this is where I'm taking you. But they had to step out in faith. And Sarai, I feel like, really should get a lot of applaud and praise here, because she really trusted her husband. God gave him the instruction. He passed it to her, and she said, okay, I'll do it. And she walked with him. They left their land, their relatives, their father's house. But again, when God calls you from someplace, he calls you to someplace. And they went to a land which God said, I'll show you, just trust me. You're going to become a great nation. And at this time, Abram is 75 and Sarah is 65. She's 10 years younger. 65 years old and 75. And they're supposed to believe that God's going to make, give them children. They're going to become a great nation. They'll have blessings. God said, I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing to others. And those that bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed, and all the clans of the earth shall be blessed in you. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So in Genesis 12, 1 through 8, it says, Yahweh, Adonai, said to Abram, get going out from your land. He didn't say hesitate. He didn't say talk, get opinions from your friends and from these other people. He said, get out, dude. And from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Abram was already rich, so he already had that ability to physically bless others. But God says, I'm going to make your name great, your reputation, your authority great, so that you'll be a blessing in a different way. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in all the you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went, just as Yahweh had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when they departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the people that they acquired in Haran. And that was no small thing either. There were several hundred people. And they left to go to the land of Canaan, and they entered the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as Moreh's big tree. The Canaanites were in the land then. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your seed. So there he built an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. It's the natural thing to do, right? Lord, you promised, you brought me here, thank you. It's just like saying thank you. It's blessing God in that moment. From there he moved to the mountain to the east of Bethel, Beit El, meaning house of God, and erected his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built an altar to Yahweh and called on the name of Yahweh. So it doesn't say how he knew the name, because later on with Moses, it says that God showed him and told him, this is my name. But we know that Abram knew his name too. God revealed himself to him in a very big way. So I wanted to just show you this map too. I hope it's clear. Yeah, you can see it. Cool. So if you look at the red line is the journeys of Abraham. And so that was quite the journey. They went up and over all the way down. I think this does have a laser on it. I just don't know which. Oh, is it the red button? Oh, look at that. Uh-oh. I went really far. How did I do that? Yeah, I did. Oh, man. I am. Isaac, are you helping me? In air quotes. Okay. So he left way over here in Ur and went way up here to Haran, and they had a little bit of a detour there. I don't know detours, but they hung out there for a little bit. And then they went down, and they ended up down here. There's Shechem. We'll see. Right here is the Dead Sea, so if that helps you get any of your bearings. But, so we know, for the love of God. Okay. My thumb is too big. It was hitting both. Okay, so anyway, this is the Dead Sea. Down here, somewhere in here, is Sodom and Gomorrah, just to get your bearings. So the Jordan River drains and dumps into the Dead Sea. So they ended up right here in this area. Shechem, Bethel, Ai, they're all in this same vicinity. Moriah, Mount Moriah. Okay, and then eventually they go down into Egypt. They come back up. The blue line is Isaac's journey. Looks pretty identical to his dad's, except for the beginning part, right? The very beginning chunk. I think that's pretty, that's significant as well. And then the main roads too. So I think those are kind of interesting. Isaac just kind of stayed in this area. He had a different season, a different calling. He stayed in the Promised Land area. When Abram gets there, that first altar that they puts up, he passes through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as Moreh, which is teaching. That's another word, an understanding of teaching. Yahweh appears to Abram. He speaks a promise. So Abram builds an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. Shechem, as I was talking about last week, such a cool, significant thing. It's the mountain. It's between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And I was talking about how the priests, it's symbolic of the priests with their garment, and they have the six tribes on one shoulder. The six tribes are written on the other. What I failed to say, Shechem means between the shoulders. That's one of the understandings of the meaning. Yes, even better. That it's that, it's that mantle. There's something significant. There, God does touch and anoint certain places, pieces of land, like Israel. From there, he moved to the mountain to the east of Bethel and erected his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built a second altar to Yahweh, and he called on the name of Yahweh. Okay, so again, and this is kind of smaller, but that you can see it there, right? Bethel and Ai, and so his two altars are right there in the middle. But because of famine, which we're going to see next, Abram and Lot and Sarai go down to Egypt. This, I would say, was a detour, because nowhere in the scripture does it say, Abram, Sarai, there's a famine, go down to Egypt, they'll take care of you. It just says they went south, they went down. I would propose to you that they leaned on their own understanding, they leaned on their own solutions. Here, Abram had a revelation of who his God was. He built an altar. Sarai and Abram built two altars to God, knowing this is their God. He revealed himself. I'm your provision. I'm all your things. As soon as that first test comes up, there's a famine. Fear comes in. And they're like, well, the logical thing is Egypt has provision. It's the biggest nation we have here. It's the most powerful. Let's go down to Egypt. They'll take care of us. I could be wrong, but I know the scripture doesn't say go down to Egypt. They went down to Egypt on their own. How many of us do that in our lives? We have this great revelation of God. He gives us understanding. He sets our pathway for the next season, and we're like, yes, we're going to walk in it. I always relate it to food. I don't know why, but we're going to diet. We're going to get in shape, and then something happens, and we're like, where the heck are those Oreos, you know? Okay, or that's on the lighthearted version, of course. But what about, and as Kathy said today, what about the things we have battled year after year, the things that we have never felt like we could get victory in, the things that we keep seeing over and over. And as you know, when you teach something, God teaches you first. So guess what I dealt with this week? The things I battled year after year, my health, the migraines. I had 6 days in a row of migraines this week. It was horrible. And I was very frustrated yesterday and had kind of a meltdown. So just asking the Lord, like, okay, where? And I realized he said, so what's your solution? Because my solution is, I mean, yes, there are things you have to take in the physical to help you through those things. I took my migraine med, of course. But in the spiritual, I have checked out on that point. I'm like, it's too much to even deal with anymore because it feels despairing to me to try and keep going back and saying, okay, Lord, what else? What am I missing? Why isn't this working? He said, that's not right, though. That's building an altar to yourself. You're going into escape mode. You need to come back to this altar that where I revealed myself to you. So we often do that thing, and we lean on our own solutions, just like Abram and Sarai did, and they went down to Egypt. But then they came back up again. We know what happened in Egypt. Another awkward situation. Abraham's life is just filled with a bunch of awkward, you know? But definitely that one, he's, you know, in fear. You know how we know it probably was a detour? Because look at the fruit of his actions, okay? First of all, he's like, tell him you're my sister, because he was afraid. He knew she was beautiful, and Pharaoh was going to take her in, as that's what they do. So that was just born out of fear. Secondly, Pharaoh's household is plagued immediately because he took in Sarai. How awesome, though, is that our God touched them, put the fear of God on them, and said, this is my child. You better let go of her. The thing that hits me in that is that although Abram and Sarai went on a detour, God still redeemed it, just as he does with us. He lets us go our way because he gives us free will, but he has a safety net there, and it's exactly what he did with them. And plus, they were young in their faith. They were new in these areas. There's a lot more mercy extended to those that are new in these things. So he blessed it. He brought them out. He's like, come on, I got provision for you. And he did. He enriched their lives even further with more cattle and whatever other animals and things. And they came back up to the Negev. That's a desert there. Just if you don't know the map of Israel, this is just to get you familiar with where things are laid out. So much of Yeshua's ministry was up north and near the Galilee, but we're dealing with the desert area near Sodom and Gomorrah, or near the Dead Sea. And Masada is over there too. So in Genesis 13, it says, they proceeded by stages from the Negev as far as Bethel. I just think that's so interesting too. They proceeded in stages, just as God gives us progressive revelation in our lives, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. You go back to the last instruction. If you are not hearing God's voice in your life, where did I miss you, God? What was your last instruction that I missed? You go back to where God revealed his will to you, to the place of the altar that he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of Yahweh. So they went back full circle and said, okay, Lord, sorry, we walked away. What's our next thing? How many times in this portion does God reiterate his promise to Abram and Sarah? Like multiple times, at least half a dozen times, I think, five or six times. Abram and Sarai was the place where they received their last instruction, where Yahweh revealed himself, and where he made covenant with them. It was also the place where Abram had built an altar, which that Hebrew word is mizbeach, and it means to sacrifice or to offer. So it's that place where we offered up our will, where we said, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to offer up my will, my trust, my fear, all these areas. I'm going to put on the altar, and I'm going to trust you for this. That's the place we have to go back to. Everything that brings breakthrough starts with a sacrifice first. Everything that brings graduation starts with us giving up our flesh first. So it's the place where they pressed into Yahweh. Yahweh, I don't know the answer. I don't hear it. I don't see food. How are we going to live? God just gave them amazing promises. Was he going to drop them? No, he had food. He had provision. So it's the place where we bring our offering of hope. It's where we say, once again, Lord, I don't know. I have not seen victory in this area, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep beseeching you. I'm going to keep looking to you for that solution. It's the place where we wait upon the Lord to accept our offering. Do you know how many years it was from the time God promised them this to when Ishmael was born? Or I think Ishmael was conceived. It was 10 years. God gave them a promise, and they were waiting 10 years. No wonder they got impatient. It's the place where our strength is renewed, though, too, at that altar. And that's how we wait upon the Lord, right? And or what he does when we wait. He renews our strength. So then in this moment, this is what I think is interesting. All this time, Lot is traveling with them. Abram separates from Lot. He actually says the words, please separate yourself from me. He probably says it differently, but he's like, I think it's time. You know, we're quarreling, our herdsmen, there's not enough room, all the things. Essentially, though, bottom line, we need to separate. Lot was toxic in Abram's life. He was not someone who walked with the Lord. That's why he chose to live where he lived. He chose Las Vegas. I'm kidding. There's lots of godly people in Las Vegas, I'm sure. It's why it hasn't burned down yet. So at least 10. That's right. There's at least 10 there. But he looked out over all the things, and Lot chose what looked good to him. After Lot separated himself from Yahweh said to Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are to the north, south, east, and west. For all the land that you're looking at, I will give to you and to your seed forever. Sometimes we can't step into that next season unless we remove the toxic source that's in our lives. And sometimes it's people. But it can be other things too. That's part of getting a hold of God. That's part of going back and saying, okay, where did I miss you? Excuse me. I will make your seed like the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, then your seed could also be counted. Get up, walk about the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. Isn't that cool? He doesn't just say believe it. He says do it. Walk in it. You need to walk the length and the width so you know everything you're inheriting. You have to walk the feast days. You have to walk Sabbath. You have to walk these things so that you know what you're being given. The length and the breadth of God's ways. So Abram moved his tent from place to place. I don't know why, but he came and he dwelt by Mamre's large trees, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to Yahweh. Again, this is a third altar that he's built to Yahweh. So again, there's another instruction God's giving him. Every time there's a covenant, there's an instruction that comes with it. But then we have another detour, and it's not immediate. There's some other things. Melchizedek is in there, and that's a really cool teaching in and of itself. But we know that then they jump into, we're 10 years, fast forward 10 years, enter Sarai and Hagar and their awkward situation. And this is what not to do. And the fruit that comes from what not to do. Abram and Sarai are given a promise, but Yahweh delays delivery. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, healing, infertility or fertility, waiting for that. Waiting for, you know, your house to sell, waiting for to get out of debt, waiting for a job, whatever it is, a spouse, all these things. Why does Yahweh delay? Why does he do that to us? To teach us to wait? It tests us to see what's in our hearts. And it's not for him. He already knows. It reveals to us. It shows us what's in our hearts. Because we don't really know until we're tested. Just the same as we are trained and we go into battle, we really don't know what we're made of until we are actually tested in that battle. So God reveals to us and it shows us areas that still need to be matured, that still need to be prepped. And I keep going back to, and I love what Pastor Tim said, that preparation is never wasted. Time spent preparing is never wasted. Yahweh uses all of it. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl. Her name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Look now, Yahweh has prevented me from having children. Go, please, to my slave girl. Perhaps I'll get a son by her." And Abram listened to Sarai's voice. She said, "Look, God's prevented me from having children. Is that the promise?" God said, "No, I'm going to make great nations of you, so many you can't even count." She is walking in despair. She's walking in, "I can't see it anymore. I had some faith, and even that faith was really hard at first because I'm getting up there. And I'm supposed to believe that I'm going to have a baby. So I think God has just forgotten." And maybe he meant a different way. I think maybe that's what it is. I haven't heard, so maybe this is what he means. So we're going to make this happen. I'm going to help God. And then her husband listened to her. That's not evil for a man to listen to his wife. I don't want to keep hearing that going back to the Garden of Eden. You know, if Adam wouldn't have listened to Eve, things would have been different. No, Adam was there with her. The instruction was given to Adam. Okay, he's just as much culpable as she is because they were a team. It was on both of them, just as it was here. Who is the covering? The husband, that's right. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took her slave girl, Hagar the Egyptian, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. Did he protest? Did he say, "Wait, I think this is messed up"? Nothing. He said, "Yep, I guess this is what we need to do." You know, I think that's a test for husbands too. When you see, because I know husbands want to fix things. Men want to take care. They want to make sure their wives are okay. And so they see their wife in distress. And the first thing is, "Okay, yep, let's just do what needs to be done here. You're right. Let's just take care of it." I think that's a test for husbands. As coverings, as leaders, you have to get on your faces and go to God and say, "What do I need to do? What are we missing? What is the covering that's missing over my wife right now that she is in such despair? Am I not leading?" And I think that's important because Sarai took the reins in that situation because she didn't see her husband doing it. That's big. So God honored it, though. He said, okay. Why does Sarai blame Abram? Because she knows. She knows that this promise came to him. And part of her flesh nature is, hey, God gave you a promise. Why isn't it happening? She gets mad at him. And we do. We wrestle with those closest to us, okay? The ones that we feel safe with, right? Okay? So this is Sarai blaming her husband for something that she's supposed to be at peace with and God's going to do in his timing. But together, God's teaching them how to war together in these things. You know what, Sarah? I don't know, but let's fast. Let's get on our faces. Let's say, Lord, what are you doing here? Where is your promise? Help us to wait. Hagar runs away because Sarai's mean. Because as soon as Hagar has Ishmael, she gets real haughty and rubs it in Sarai's face, essentially. Like, hey, I could do this. You couldn't. And that's a devastating thing to a woman that can't have children. Hey, especially back then, because that was so much of their worth was their seed. So much was their, you know, what they passed down, having children, raising children. And she had to live with that for 80 years, at least at this point. So Hagar has a revelation of who Yahweh is, but has to return back to the bondage of slavery. She goes out in the desert. She's freaking out. God reveals himself to her. She says, wow, you see me. You are El Roy, the God who sees. The product of this union, though, when she goes back, the product of this union of Ishmael between Abram and Hagar produces a child, but not the child of the anointed seed. It is the child of their own understanding. Ishmael and all the strife surrounding his conception is the product of mental assent, leaning on one's own understanding, which brings bondage in our lives. When you come up with a solution, when you hit a hard place and you come up with a solution, you are creating a Torah for yourself of bondage. You are creating a situation that will have impact in your generations to come. And how much impact has Ishmael had on our nation, on our world, I mean, not just our nation? Yeah, it's huge. That's who Israel constantly wars with for their inheritance of the land and just to live in peace, in the peace they do have, in the land that they do have. Just as it was prophesied over Ishmael, he would be a wild donkey and he would constantly be set, his hand would be set against others. So Genesis 4 says, tell me who you, that says Galatians, not Genesis, sorry. I should probably set that up a little bit. I feel like I'm struggling right now on this, sorry. Yahweh, just help me, thank you. Ishmael and all the strife. So there's a scripture, and we're going to go through this in Galatians, but it talks about this part of being under the law of bondage, which was from Hagar, or being under the law of freedom that comes from the child of promise, which was through Sarah, because she was the anointed bride. She was the one that had the seed. You know, a man's seed, yes, it can diminish with age, but he still has the ability to produce life, even up into, you know, old age. Not true for a woman. The true miracle here was in Sarah. Because God took what was dormant seed, just like he's doing in the bride, he took what was dormant seed and he sprinkled it with life. He called forth life just like the dry bones. He said, come to life. And maybe that was an instruction for Abram. Maybe he was supposed to speak that over his wife and he didn't know. But instead, they came up with their solution of what would bring forth life and fulfill the promise. And now we have in Galatians a confusing teaching that talks about it. It says, tell me, you who want to be under Torah, don't you understand the Torah? Torah meaning instruction. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But one, the son by the slave woman, was born naturally, while the other son by the free woman was through the promise. Hagar was younger. Yes, conception and life and birth is a miracle, but she was younger. She was fertile. Sarah was not. That was a miracle. That could not be mistaken as anything else but the hand of God. Now, these things are being treated allegorically, for these are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, giving birth to slavery. This is Hagar. What's the difference in when the Torah was given at Mount Sinai versus Mount Horeb? The circumcised heart, that's right. As Pastor Curtis always says, it was the 614th command. Okay? This is why they couldn't keep the Torah at Mount Sinai, because they weren't given a circumcised heart. They were supposed to circumcise their heart, which really we can't do. We asked the Lord to do it. That was the difference of Mount Sinai, was the circumcised heart. So they could, this is why Moses, when he came down and they were in sin, he couldn't carry those commandments and they broke. Because we can't carry them. Only Yahweh can. And that is through that covenant of circumcision first, which is faith, and then he carries us through with those commandments. So this is what is slavery. This idea of trying to keep the law from Mount Sinai and trying to do it in our flesh, through our logic, through our mental assent, and trying to do it for salvation. But this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery along with her children. But then we have the child of the covenant. Isaac is born. What happens first before Isaac is born? Abram becomes Abraham. He's given the hay in his name, which is to life. The breath of life is breathed into him. Sarai, same thing. She becomes Sarah. The covenant is cut between Yahweh and Abraham. This is where the animals are cut in half. Yahweh moves between those pieces and says that I will be the one, because you're not going to be able to keep this covenant. That's why I'm in the midst of it. And Abraham is now circumcised at the ripe age of 99 years old. And Ishmael as well at 13. And it serves as a sign in his flesh that he is set apart. The difference of Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. When we talk about that covenant of circumcision, the other night Jerry said, well, it's not a very visible one. It's not a public sign, right? It's a private sign between yourself and God. Can anyone see your circumcised heart? No, it's private. But the product of it should be public. The fruit of that should be public. But that is a sign between you and God that God has set you apart. And in one of your most vulnerable places, too. That was not meant to be a joke, sorry. Isaac is a product of the anointed seed coming forth, an altar to God that was sacrificed upon. So he is that anointed seed. That is when they returned back. Because you know what? When Sarai gets mad at Abram, she just says, let God judge between us. She throws it back on God. And God does judge between them. And they have Ishmael, and they deal with that situation and the jealousy there. And God is faithful even to Hagar, this poor Hagar, what she had to go through. But eventually, they go back and they say, okay, Lord, we want to do it your way. We have walked in this our own way 14 years when Ishmael was 14 and when Isaac was finally born. That is two cycles of completion that they had to go through. Maybe it was one for each of them. I don't know. But Yahweh brings forth the child of the promise, who is Isaac. He is the anointed seed coming forth. He is a product of going to that altar. When I talk about going to those altars, it's the areas that we put our efforts into in our lives. So those areas that we dedicate our lives to. And you know what God struck me with is when I was struggling the other day, the altar that I went to was bitterness. I was bitter and I was angry. Like, gosh, I've been dealing with this for so long. How can I even function when you have debilitating migraines, you know? And even the migraine pill didn't take it away. It is very frustrating. And I know there's people in here that deal with debilitating pain and fear and other things that take us out. I think those are areas God wants us to dig into him even deeper. Where do you go in your mind? What's your knee-jerk reaction? That's your altar. That's an altar you've built, and it's either built for the flesh or it's built for Yahweh. And if you will realize in your mind where your thoughts go, my thought of bitterness, I said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. remove it. Not just forgive me right now, but take the root of that bitterness. Take that out. That's my expectation. And I asked him to eradicate that altar built into my flesh and take me back to your altar that you want me to build in my thoughts. When I have these things come up, remind me to go to you. That's our altars built to him. And from that comes a beautiful, beautiful seed. Isaac comes forth through that. That brings life to myself. That brings life to people. It brings freedom. It does not bring bondage. Those thoughts that we get a hold of, they bring freedom. Does this make sense? Okay. I don't know if I explained the Galatians very well, but thankfully Pastor Curtis is going to when we get to chapter 4. He's going to do chapters 3 and 4, which God bless him. Those are to me, they're the hardest. Mental assent versus trust-grounded obedience. This is our difference here. When we lean on our understanding, that's that term that Pastor Tim used as well. Mental assent. It's when we say, this is what we need to do. This is Torah. This is what you should be doing. And we judge others by that same plumb line. That's mental assent. That's walking in our own understanding. We cannot judge others where they're at in their lives. And we cannot judge ourselves based on what we think we're supposed to be doing. It has to be through what God has put in us and led us by his Spirit. That's the difference. Because if we do it by our logic, by what we think, you know, we walk into Torah and we go, oh my gosh, we're supposed to be doing this, 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 and this. And how do you instantly just feel so burdened by that? And you feel like you're behind everybody else. You feel like you're just not going to make it. You start comparing yourself to others. His tzitzits touch the floor. His, you know, tallit is so much whiter than mine, you know, whatever it is. Those are the areas where we start to build an altar to our flesh. And that puts us in bondage. Those altars that we have to build are the ones where we say, Lord, I know I can't do it, and I trust you. And Kathy had a perfect example of that with her sermon this morning, because I'm the one that deleted part of her slides yesterday as I was inserting them in. I don't know what happened. I've never done that before. I've never done it to anyone here. And it was kind of a fluke. And I just said, Lord, gosh, I'm so sorry. Did I miss something? But you know what I really felt like, Kathy, was God said, no, this is for Kathy because I'm going to take her through it. And he did. And it was such a powerful word. And it was exactly what you taught on too. So he gave us an object lesson. But that's the difference of trust-grounded obedience. God, you've called me to this. You're gonna give me step two. Mental assent, we kind of talked about this. Walking in your own solutions, it's disparaging the promise. It's saying, you know, this is a promise God's given me, but I think he's forgotten, or maybe he's changed his mind. Or maybe I need to do it this way. It's kind of second-guessing everything. Really. And then when we start doing that, we give the enemy a foothold in that doubt, and then it just kind of spirals from there. We don't have a God that we have to appease through works, through these things. We have a God that the greatest sacrifice we make is saying, Lord, I am scum, I am clueless, but I love you and I want to walk in your ways, so please just show me. That is what God's heart is for us. You know, in this portion, I think there's two places where he says, my heart is to bless you. My heart is to multiply you. It actually says, God says, my heart is this. He reveals his heart to us. That makes me fall in love with him. And that's the other part of this. Salvation is never gained through works. That promise, that covenant of Abraham is about faith. And from there, God reveals his Torah, his teaching and instruction to us. It has to be in that order. Abraham became before Moses. Versus this, the revelation, faith in waiting upon the Lord to bring his promise to fruition, direction from the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience through trust, understanding Yahweh's salvation, and love comes through faith, not through works. When we hit a place of hard, a hard place, that is sometimes where we do need other people in our lives. I'm not saying that you're not, your faith isn't big enough and you haven't done the things. Maybe you've racked your head and, you know, banged it against the wall one too many times, and you've brought in your spouse to it and you've brought in others. That's maybe the step that has to happen. You need people. You open yourself up in that vulnerable place where the circumcision takes place. That's where covenant is made. That's where these promises are fulfilled. So you have to open yourself up to people and say, I'm not making it. I am failing here. I don't know. I have a blind spot. Do you see it? And be careful who you open up to, of course, because some people are like, I've been waiting for you to ask me that. Yes, here's all the things wrong with you. Okay, ask the people you know are for you. That God has shown you. Yes. This goes back to the altars we build, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments. Oops, come on. And every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's tearing down those altars. Anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Messiah. So this is the area that sometimes we war in, and it's a daily or it's a minute by minute, depending on what you're battling in the moment. Some things are really, really difficult, and you have to shout out loud and put on worship music and do all the things. But we also have to go back to the last instruction. If you can think back, and God is so faithful, I ask him sometimes, okay, where did I miss you? And he'll instantly give me a memory. Oh, that's where it was. And he takes me back. And I repent, and we move forward. So ask him, where's the last instruction? Where's the last that I really know I heard his voice? Where Yahweh revealed his heart to me. Some of you, it might have been at Sukkot. And did you walk in obedience or did you veer off? Because if you need to go back, say, okay, Lord, what was that seed you planted there? What was that seed you were bringing out in me? The significance of Bethel, this is Beit El, the house of God, the significance of going back. Because you know who else went to Bethel and set up an altar? Jacob did. He followed the same steps as his father. He went there and he offered to the same thing, and he had a same revelation of who God was. And it was in that same area that God showed him the ladder, which John 1:1 refers to, which is a revelation of Yeshua. Bethel is a pretty special place. So obviously we know this is where Abram, it's one of the first mentions of an altar built there and invoked the name of Yahweh. And then he comes back. When Jacob was fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau, he stopped for the night at Bethel. That's awesome. He was fleeing, and he went to God. This is where he first encountered God, in a dream in which he saw a stairway to heaven with angels of God ascending and descending on it and the Lord standing above it. After Jacob's return to the Holy Land, Bethel was the second place where he and his family settled. There he set up an altar to God, and God spoke to him. Upon first entering the Holy Land after conquering Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites next conquered Ai and Bethel. So they reclaimed that area. It was one of the first places in the Holy Land where the Ark of the Covenant of God was set up and where the priests offered sacrifices and inquired of God. And that's found in Judges. When the northern kingdom of Israel seceded from the southern kingdom of Judah, its first king, Jeroboam, set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan. He had the people worship there instead of going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple where the ark was. He made a formula out of it. He said, ooh, this is a supernatural place. Let's go there. The supernatural was what we bring to it. Because the supernatural exists here. It's not in a place. It wasn't Jeroboam saw it as, oh, that's where God is. Let's go there. And he set up an alternate. He set up a false altar. After Assyria conquered and exiled the northern kingdom of Israel, the king of Assyria sent one of the captured Israelite priests back to Bethel to teach the people from other nations who had been resettled in Israel how to worship the God of the land. Isn't that interesting? However, they continued to worship their own gods as well. They were into syncretism. Because Bethel had become corrupted by the worship of idols and other gods, several of the prophets railed against it. For example, in Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos. Galatians chapter 4 ends with this, and this is about the promise of Sarai and Isaac. Sarah, at this point. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and shout, you who suffer no labor pains, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, you are children of promise. But just as that time, the one born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Ruach, the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." This is speaking to our flesh. Drive out those altars that we have built that were not done by his Spirit. They were done in our own logic and understanding. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want us to think through really quickly any areas. Just ask the Lord right now, have you built an altar based on your own understanding? Because an entire doctrine has born out of that. We have an entire doctrine born out of that slave woman, out of the Hagar, out of the keeping the law so that we could be saved, keeping those works so we could be saved. And that's literally the doctrine of Islam, too. It is all about, and does that surprise you? That comes right from Ishmael. It is that same line that you keep, you get to go and have your time in heaven later on if you do all these things perfectly and well, and, it's all about works. So this is an area that we really need to ask the Lord to reveal to us. Have we done these things in our own understanding? How many times do we do this in our lives? We have a problem come up and we're like, well, this is what we got to do. We have a debt. I got to go get a job. That's just what I have to do. No, stop. Ask the Lord. This debt is yours, God. Do you have a job for me? Awesome. You'll give it to me. Thank you. Do you have another way of provision? Okay. Thank you. I trust you for it. It's not as simple as that. It's those little things. I'm just trying to give you examples because it's subtle. And these are the areas where we miss it because it's subtle. But God will reveal it to you if you ask him to. Yes. You want to go back to Egypt. Exactly. Keith Green song. So our takeaway points: covenant protects the seed. All right. Again, everything is built from there. If you haven't made covenant, then you sure are not going to be able to walk in this. And then you won't be able to walk in this next step. You have to go back and make covenant first. Okay. Whatever that looks like, ask the Lord. Yahweh gave the land to Abraham and his seed forever. That is our inheritance. That land is ours. That inheritance is ours. It is Yahweh now. You're here. He's returning you to your inheritance. It's been stolen. He's taken us back to the place of last instruction where he revealed himself, where we are to build an altar to him instead of our own understanding. And lastly, walking in our own understanding or mental ascent brings bondage and death, but walking in Yahweh's instruction brings us freedom and life. Amen. I would like to ask if we're going to just do a few minutes of comments or questions. It'll be brief. If anyone, at this time too, of kitchen crew, you're welcome to be released. But anything relating to these things, does this bear witness with anyone?